The scripture today is Acts chapter 7, 27 through 32. The Pew Bible is New Testament, page 115. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord. And thanks be to God.
Are you ready for the gospel? If it is your tradition to stand for the gospel, please do so, and if you are able. This is the 20th chapter of John, beginning with verse 19. To put us in context, this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples are gathering, trying to figure out what in the world to do next. Jesus is gone from them. All that they've been planning seems to have been upset. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through him and through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks. I invite you to be seated. I have a quick quiz for you. How many men in here don't see all the colors the way everybody else does? I'm red-green colorblind. Anybody else have colorblind issues in here? That's interesting. Over at Jefferson Avenue, I think there was 8. So they're more colorblind over there. I don't know what it is. Closer to the mountains, maybe. That was a joke. About 8% of all men have some color issues, some inability to see all the colors quite the same. I see something. Paula is saying, "What do you see when you see this?" Now, how do you tell somebody what red looks like? How do you tell somebody what green looks like? So, it's always interesting. But my sermon this morning, what color is your faith? What color is your faith is to ask some questions about faith. And it may be difficult to assign specific colors because of our variances in how we see things and what we see. My favorite preacher is Fred Craddock. You might have heard me quote him several times. He's the one that started this. He says, in John's gospel, faith is not a decision made once, but a decision made anew in every situation. As a case in point, notice that the convert in this gospel is Thomas, who is already a disciple, even one of the 12. Think about that a moment. Here is Jesus. He has selected the 12 apostles. He has chosen them. One of them is Judas as well. But that's a sermon for another day. But here is Thomas, and Thomas is one of those who has been with him this entire time. And Thomas is not... He is unbelieving. He earns that moniker, Doubting Thomas, because he says, unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Is Thomas the doubting Thomas, or is Thomas the honest one? Is it possible that he is simply naming what all of them have, some of their doubts, some of their questions? He would be a good John Wesley. John Wesley was brutally honest. John Wesley took his spiritual pulse hourly. Is there anyone that I have failed to do ministry to? Is there anyone that I might have caused some issue that I need to apologize? Is there some place where I've failed to be Christian? Every hour he questioned himself on his abilities, and he was brutally honest about it. He sought to have an event in his life wherein he knew that he was saved and no more questioned and worried about whether or not he would be in heaven with Jesus. He sought that until one day he was in the midst of hearing the reading of Romans, and he heard a passage and his heart was strangely warmed. And he says, this is it. He says, now my conversion experience, from this time on I will have no doubts whatsoever. And yet for the rest of his life he said, but in true honesty there are always questions. There are always searchings. There are always more to ask and to be sure. So here's Thomas. He is of like mind. Unless I see, unless I am sure. I think he was an engineer. You know, engineers, you tell them something and they'll say, well, let me look at it. And they'll analyze the structural. They'll take apart. They'll figure out all the computations. They'll have it all figured out and make doubly sure and prove it to themselves what you've told them before they believe. I might be making a confession here, but I was very little. My mother was in the living room and the light bulb went out in the lamp. And she tried the lamp and couldn't get it to work, so she took and unscrewed it. And she said, now don't put your finger in the light socket. Whatever you don't put your finger in, you'll get shocked. Don't put your finger in the light socket. So she went to get a light bulb. As an engineer, I can tell you what it feels like to put your finger in a light socket. I have vivid memory of that. It's a very early memory, and it's one that has stuck with me. I've learned a lot about electronics since then. My hair is curlier as well. But maybe that was the case. Thomas simply wanting to verify every single... There's a piece of us in that, is there not? When someone tells you something, do you believe it out of hand? There are urban legends and myths everywhere. Did you know that we have just passed the spring equinox? Did you know you can balance an egg on its end on the spring and on the autumn equinox? You can also balance it on any other day of the week too, but that doesn't count because of the myth. Helps you think that something special is happening there. It's one of those that kind of gets caught up and it seems so believable. I've seen schematics and scientific arguments for why it will balance on that day. You sprinkle a little salt and you set the egg there, it sits there just fine any day of the year. I'm sorry. So maybe it is that Thomas, and maybe the other disciples had done this to Thomas, told him things, and he was gullible, and he got caught up, and he did them. This is, after all, April 3rd, is it not? How many of you had an April Fool joke played on you? I didn't have any, fortunately, that I know of yet. But perhaps that's what he was expecting. The disciples are telling him, we saw Jesus alive. And he's just saying, no, I'm not going to believe you. You're not going to sucker me in on this. Maybe he was waiting for proof. Idle tales from the disciples to him. That's what the disciples thought when Mary came. She goes to the tomb. She finds it empty. She runs back and she tells them, the tomb is empty. Christ has risen. And they decide it's idle talk. They don't believe it. Is that weak faith? I don't know. Maybe they are part Thomas in that respect as well. I had someone after the sermon this morning at Jefferson Avenue say, it's a double standard. They don't believe Mary, and then they pick on Thomas when Thomas doesn't believe them. They should all be called the doubting disciples. And maybe there's a lesson there as well. Faith. Faith and belief. This is the color of your faith. What color is your faith? The challenge is that we have strong faith and we have weak faith. We have faith as gentle as a baby in a grandmother's lap. And faith as powerful as the thunder, the rolling roar of thunder that wakens you and makes you aware of the awesome heavens. And all at different times. And sometimes more and sometimes less. They change, they grow. And about different things. Simon Peter's faith. Wasn't that an interesting one? Simon Peter. Here is the great, blustery Simon Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, he says. And he's talking about Simon, and he's talking about his wonderful faith. And Simon says, Lord, I will never, ever deny you. And Jesus says, you'll deny me three times before morning. And he does. I think that was a case of Simon was waiting for one of those Hollywood moments, the pinnacle, the climax of the film where he stands up courageously and says, yes, I will not deny Christ. But that's not where he is. He's outside with a bunch of nobodies, out in the street, standing by the fires. And they say, aren't you one of the disciples? No. You see, it didn't seem significant. Those people were nobodies. Why did he need to risk himself to them? To whom do we not risk ourselves? And then in Acts, we heard the passage, Sandy Tinney Debbie Gunther said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. That's what Simon Peter says when he's before the council. That's the moment to stand firm. That's the moment to have it printed in stone and written up in the newspapers with pictures. But we must be Christian disciples with everyone we meet, every time, all the time, in every place, in every way. It seems that doesn't appear to be the case in politics. I'll leave that on the table there, but our faith has to have a piece in how we are in the world. And that is a place where we are in the world, and we need to be aware of that. And we need to be the Christians that we're called to be in the midst of that. The disciples, they are lost. Jesus has died on the cross. Everything that they thought, everything that they had figured out ahead of time is done. It's over. What do we do now? And they're in the upper room, and the doors are locked. Don't ever ignore that simple piece, because the doors are locked and Jesus enters into anyway. Do we lock doors? Do we push ourselves away? Do we secret ourselves away? Do we establish those boundaries around ourselves and build walls? And Christ comes through them as if they were not there. And then they believe. They believe because they meet a wounded Christ. Christ with holes in his hands and a wound in his side. Think about that. We sometimes gloss over that when we think about Jesus. We want a Jesus, blonde hair, blue-eyed, healthy surfer, beach boys Jesus. And it is Jesus, a Jewish man who has been wounded, who is scarred, who is fully human. That can be a challenge to us. That can be a challenge. So Thomas is there. Thomas, and he says to Thomas, here I am. Now is the proof. And he invites him. There's no piece of the text that says for sure that Thomas does indeed reach out and touch him and put his hand in his side. We're not sure that Thomas touched Jesus, but we are sure that Jesus touched Thomas of soul and spirit. That's what it is. That's the difference. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Mary Magdalene, what do you think about her? She was one of the ones that got it. She seems to have. She was the faithful one. She was there. She goes to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. He isn't there. She's confused. It's a mess. And Jesus appears to her. And he's standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the garden, she said, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She doesn't recognize him. These years they've been together, this time they've been together, there's been a lot of people say, well, she was weeping, or oh, this or that or the other. But it's about a faith to believe. If you knew that you saw him die, and here he is alive, you a part of you will not believe that until through faith you understand what's happened. And he turns to her, and he says her name, Mary. And she hears her voice. The shepherd speaks his voice, and he names the sheep. And Mary says, "Teacher, Rabboni." That would be wonderful. That would be the wonderful kind of concrete proof that would be solid enough for anyone, for any time. And yet, we don't have that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. How can we be there? How can we be about that? And where is our faith, and how strong is our faith? Is our faith strong enough to stand up in the midst of a group of people that are all in agreement? It's easy to be faithful when we're in church, isn't it? Anybody ever have a struggle talking about Jesus with other church people? But there are other places that we go. There are other places in the world that it's harder to talk about our faith. It's harder to be in the midst of... I worked construction for a year, built houses. Talk about a rough bunch of guys and language that would just turn you blue. And you wouldn't want to talk about your faith in that gathering much. And yet, do you remember St. Francis? Do you remember what he said? He said, "Preach Christ." He said, "Use words if necessary." Think about that. Think about that in your daily lives as you're traveling around. You don't have to even say the name. Don't have to be in the midst of all of that. It's about being the disciples we're called to be out of our faith. And where is our faith? We want to make sure that we never differentiate between strong people of faith and people with weak faith. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." And he was talking about kiddos, he was talking about little ones, but he was also talking about baby Christians. Have you met some baby Christians and their faith is as gentle and light as a baby sitting on grandmother's lap or a butterfly's wings? So very gentle and so subtle and delicate. And we have to acknowledge that and nurture that as much as a faith like rolling thunder. Paula and I didn't coordinate our sermons, but sure it fits together, doesn't it? Here's Turtle talking about faith and about all of the different ways that we are in faith. And all the ways that faith is in the midst of who and what we are about. Preach Christ. Use words if absolutely necessary. Think about what that means and how that is. Our lesson this morning was out of John 20. There's another chapter after this, but many scholars believe that in its original writing, this was the end of the book. That the book ended right at the end of chapter 20, and that next chapter was added later on. And here's how it is. It says, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name." That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of Christian discipleship. That's who we are. That's whose we are. May your faith, faith of a rainbow of colors, a variety of strong and of weak, of loud and of quiet, may it continue to change and grow as you are the disciples called by Christ. Amen.